because of some of the comments that were made this morning, I'm going to put off the series that we have going on the parables and plan to pick that up next week. There are some questions that came up from a few concerning this teaching about the deity of Jesus. And so I want to just bring one, maybe two passages, or the thoughts from two particular passages in connection with that for your consideration this evening. It is interesting, where if you look at some of these doctrines that have come into existence, back in the late 1990s, there was a doctrine that was espoused by some brethren that God created one everlasting covenant, that all He did was amend and add to covenants that began at the very beginning of time, but never took them away, just amended them. There was never a clear question, as far as I could tell, and never a clear pronouncement of the reason for that particular doctrine. I surmised that there was a reason for it. Usually there's always a reason for presenting it. Either it's somebody wanting to make a name for themselves or some ulterior motive. And what came to my mind, even though I never got an explanation for it, is that if you had one everlasting covenant and you wanted to take what was stated in Deuteronomy, the 24th chapter, in connection with marriage, well, then you would have the right to put away a wife for every cause. But again, that wasn't stated. But so many times these doctrines that come out have some ulterior motive behind them. And the same thing is true with this doctrine concerning the deity of Jesus. It didn't start out on its own. That's actually the doctrine of the deity of Jesus, that he was not deity. He divested himself of deity upon earth. It was really a side issue that came up, side doctrine that came up from the doctrine that was espoused by a preacher in the northern part of Arkansas, of a doctrine that he presented of sinless perfection. And again, the reason for that doctrine was not stated clearly. But any time that you take anything in connection with Christ Jesus, His life, His word, His work, and you detract from its importance, you're detracting from the authority that Jesus said that He had. I know that Matthew 28:18 says, "All power or all authority has been given unto me." It sounds past tense. Better rendering of that, I believe, would be, as you look at it and study it, "All authority is mine in heaven and in earth." And so if you can detract from the authority of Christ Jesus, there's something that you're not wanting to do that he has limited. And that's my thoughts on that. Again, no statements, as far as I understand, has ever been made as to why this doctrine is being presented. But if you can decrease the authority of Christ, well, then it opens the door for many times men to do what they want to do. Like I said, I may present a couple different passages from where this comes and thoughts along with it. And it just all depends on the time. I'm not going to belabor it this evening. Y'all have eaten too heavily. Your eyes are too heavy. I know, but try to stay with me. One of the main passages of Scripture I have on the board, Acts 10th chapter and verse 38, is one that is espoused by those that say that Jesus divested Himself of all attributes of deity when He became man. And that verse, of course, this is Peter preaching to the Gentiles, in particular Cornelius and his household, concerning Jesus. And he says there how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all who were opposed by the devil, for God was with him. And this passage is used because of the terminology, God anointed Jesus with the Holy Spirit and with power. And they say, you see, while Jesus was on earth, he had no power of his own. He was a man just like any other man and had to have the power of God because he was just a man while he was upon the earth. I want you to notice, and I'll go ahead and pull this up from the Greek. It's very interesting to look at this as we look here in verse 38. That the word with, both in connection with the Holy Spirit and with power, the word with does not exist in the Greek. When you have that statement there, and this is by the translators, they add the word with the and with to the word power. Those are added by the translators. Where if you have a word added by the translators, you could also, if you take the principles of teaching and truth, add other words that would fit, I believe, to be more in line with the truth. And I want you to consider this wording, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth by the Holy Spirit and along with power. That, of course, in connection to the anointing and not Jesus himself. Well, the question comes up, well, how would you go about determining if it was Jesus that was just a man and that he was anointed with the Holy Spirit and he could do nothing of his own, or if this was something done by the Holy Spirit in connection with Jesus and who he was? I want you to consider that with me. First of all, that word anoint is very interesting. Anoint or anointed. It is from the Greek word krio. And the Greek word krio never is involved in a secular physical application of any substance whatsoever. There's another word that is anointed, and we see that in connection with Mary when Jesus anointed Mary and so forth, all the other passages, and that is the Greek word aleifo. And aleifo always has some substance that is physically put on to the body, to the skin, to the hair, whatever, some placement of some physical substance upon an individual. Krio, when you look at that word, actually comes from another Greek word, and that is Christos. And we get Christ from that word, and the meaning of Christ is the anointed one. The anointed one. I want you to consider that fact first of all. These two words, aleifo and krio. And just think about it from a biblical application. You go back to 1 Samuel, the 8th chapter, and you remember that the men of Israel have asked Samuel for a king to be like all the other nations around about them. God tells Samuel, you do what they ask. They're not opposing you, they're opposing me. And so then Samuel is sent out, and he finds, of course, Saul. And we have the record as we go into chapter 10 that Saul was anointed king. Remember that Samuel had been sent to Saul's house, his father's house. He had been sent there and told who would be king. But then he was anointed king, and that refers in the Hebrew back to this Greek word krio. Not anything that was physically done, but that which is of a spiritual application or nature. I want you to think about it. When God told Samuel, up and anoint him, just as he did with David. Did the anointing at that time make Saul or David king? And the answer is no. God had already determined that they were made king. And then you go later on, and when they are anointed before the people, again, that relates to the word krio, you understand then what the anointing is for. Not to be made king, but rather to be recognized as king. The people then recognized Saul and relative David later on as king, because God had already determined that they were king. They were king, but now the people needed to know who to follow. I want to use that particular point to show the difference between the two words, but also to show, and I think we can see through Scripture, how it was that Jesus Christ was anointed by the Holy Spirit. Not in connection with giving him power. Remember, Jesus had said when he was alive, I have power to lay down my life and I have power to take it up again. And you look at all that he had done, we see all the attributes of deity that are described to us in Scripture. In a discussion with a man one time, I asked him, don't we see the attributes of deity in Jesus' life while he was here upon the earth? And he said, I don't know all the attributes of God. I said, I don't either, only the ones that are revealed to us. And we see that. We see his omniscience. We see over and over again where the Scriptures say, he knowing their thoughts, in connection with what the Jews were thinking while Jesus was teaching, and he addressed that. We see his omnipresence. Think about it from the centurion servant that was healed when Jesus was nowhere near, and yet he was healed. We think about his omnipotence. That is, he had all power, even to the point of raising the dead, which he did on three different occasions, and then himself. And so we see the attributes of deity in Jesus while he was here upon this earth. We see that. We know that he was deity before he came to this earth, and we understand that, of course, from John, the first chapter and verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. We understand that. Well, how is it, or was it, did it take place that the Holy Spirit did anoint Jesus? And I believe the answer to that is yes. And I believe in a very outward way, and for people, not for Jesus and not for God, but for people, he anointed Jesus three different times while Jesus was here upon this earth. Let's see if we can demonstrate that through the Scripture, see if we're taught that. First of all, we go back to Matthew, the third chapter. John had been preaching to the Jews, and here in verse 11, he says, I indeed baptize you with water into repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I'm not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. Then, as we see in verse 13, Jesus came from Galilee to John at the Jordan to be baptized by him. And John tried to prevent him, saying, I need to be baptized by you, and you're coming to me. And Jesus said, allow it or permit it or suffer it now to be so, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. And that all righteousness that would be fulfilled is that Jesus, in becoming man, deity becoming man, becoming Jesus, was to be completely obedient while he was here upon this earth. Not divest himself of deity, but to be completely obedient in his walk as a servant here upon this earth. And then it says in verse 16, when he had baptized Jesus, he came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending, and Luke says, in bodily form, as a dove, and lighting upon him. And then you have the silence of heaven broken for the first time during the life of Jesus. And that silence of heaven is broken in order to anoint Jesus in the presence of people so that they would understand exactly what the Father said from heaven, as it's related here in verse 17. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. The first anointing that took place, we see right here, a proclamation made by God so that there would be understanding from the people that this man, Jesus, that they all knew, they grew up around, they knew his family and so forth, was more than that. Matter of fact, he is anointed here and presented by the God of heaven as the God of heaven himself, the Son of God, which makes him deity. That presentation then is the first anointing by the Father of Jesus Christ, and that through the Spirit. The second one, when we come over to Matthew, the 17th chapter, and I'll just use Matthew, I'll mention Luke's account also a little bit later on. Jesus takes Peter, James, and John up onto a mountain, apart from everyone else. And so no one else is there except the three of them. Four of them, Peter, James, John, and Jesus. And there he was transfigured, metamorpho. His appearance was changed. And while that was taking place, behold, there was Moses and Elijah that appeared to them, talking with him. In Luke's account, we even understand exactly what the conversation was. Luke's account says, talking about his decease, talking about the death that he was going to accomplish. They had interest in that, because it was in connection with the salvation of their souls also. And while that was taking place, Peter says to Jesus, Lord, it's good for us to be here. Let us build three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. If we put that in vernacular today, Peter was saying this, let's build three places of worship. If we go even further, we could say, let's build three churches. One for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. And Peter wasn't through speaking, he had more ideas. Because it says in verse 5, and while he was still speaking, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and suddenly a voice came out of heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, was exactly what he had said at the baptism of Jesus. But he adds something to it. This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. Hear ye him. Hear him. Well, we can see why that second part was added here. Because of who was present during this transfiguration. The first one was Moses that's mentioned. Moses was present. Who was Moses? Moses was the mediator of the covenant. Mediator of the law that God had given to the Jews, to Israel. And then the second one that is there was Elijah, the great prophet that fought against the prophets of Baal. And showed that there was the one true living God, and he did not shirk back from his responsibility as a proclaimer of God. And he asked the question, how long do you halt between two opinions? That's 1 Samuel. That is chapter 18, verse 5 of 1 Kings. How long halt you between two opinions? If God be God, follow him. But if God be Baal, then follow him. And he asked that question and showed forth by that test that was put in place that there was a one true and living God that was over all man. And so in this anointing, again, it's not a physical anointing that takes place, but rather it is anointing, making a presentation to people for man to know that, first of all, this Jesus is not only the Son of God, not only is he deity, but he is also a mediator. And he's going to be the mediator of a new covenant. And we see that, of course, in Hebrews 7, verse 25. And many other places in Hebrews. He's the mediator of the new covenant. Not only is he the mediator of the new covenant, he's the great teacher of that covenant. Just as Elijah was under the old covenant. And Jesus is the teacher through the Word, because he is the Word, the Logos, for each and every one of us. So the presentation now, this anointing by deity of Jesus is not only in connection with his nature, that he is God, that he is deity, but that also he is the mediator of a new covenant and the great teacher for all. You listen to him. You will no longer be listening to Moses. You'll no longer be listening to Elijah for direction in life. You'll be listening to my Son. Then we see the third time, I believe, that is presented to us in Scripture of the anointing of Jesus. And that's over in John, the 12th chapter, beginning in verse 1. And it goes on down. You remember that Jesus comes to Jerusalem. And this is just a few days before His death. And we have what is called the triumphal entry into Jerusalem. These people that Jesus had healed, these people that Jesus had taught, they were lining the way as Jesus was riding into Jerusalem, and He was riding in on a donkey's colt, as had been prophesied of. And as He was riding in, they took branches of palm trees, John 12 and verse 13, and went out to meet Him and cried out, "Hosanna, blessed is He who comes in the name of the Lord, the King of Israel." And so there's recognition by the people that He's King, but did that make Him King? And the answer is no, not because of people saying that. No, not at all. A little bit later on in that chapter, Jesus is speaking with some Greeks who want to know more about Him. And all of this in light of that context of that triumphal entry into Jerusalem where Jesus is hailed as King. Jesus says in verse 27, "Now my soul is troubled. What shall I say? Father, save me from this hour, but for this purpose I came to this hour." He said, "I came to this earth to die." We understand that from Hebrews, the 10th chapter and verse 5. "Sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body thou hast prepared me." It was for sacrifice that Jesus became flesh. That deity became Jesus, to be more accurate. Jesus being flesh. He says then, "Do I pray to be excused from this?" And this will be a prayer, in essence, that He prays three more times just before He goes to the cross. "Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me, but not my will, but thine be done." He then says in verse 28, "Father, glorify your name." Then a voice from heaven saying, "I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. And I will submit to you that what the God of heaven is saying in the breaking of silence for the third time during the life of Jesus upon the earth is that He is saying, I have glorified it in and by you, my Son, who people are to listen to." And He is verifying then exactly what the people were proclaiming as He was entering into Jerusalem. This anointing here having to do with the context that begins earlier in the chapter that we looked at, that yes, even the God of heaven presents Him as King. And so you have now the three anointings of Jesus while Jesus was upon the earth, not giving Him power, because power was innately His. Not giving Him works that He could not do because those works were innately from Him, being deity. And so when we go back and we think about the statements that are made as we began in Acts 10 chapter and verse 48. In that presentation to Cornelius, the point that Peter is trying to get across to this particular household is this Jesus of Nazareth is more than just a man. He is the anointed one. He is the Christ. He is the Christ that was presented by the Holy Spirit and by power in the things that He did here upon this earth. And the things that He did by power here upon this earth was directly in correlation to the attributes of deity Himself. It is the omniscience, the all-knowing, the omnipresence, the all-everywhere, and the omnipotence, the all-power. And Jesus demonstrated that throughout His life. And that is the reason, and I bring up again from the class this morning, John 8 and verse 24. "I said that you will die in your sins, for if you believe not that I am, you shall die in your sins." As a matter of fact, let's go ahead and turn over there because there's more emphasis put on that particular thought, and Jesus does that a little bit later on. And here, again, that word "he" does not exist in the original Greek, so we will look at it from another passage, from another translation. "Therefore I said to you, you will die in your sins, for if you do not believe that I am, you will die in your sins." But there's another "I am" statement that is here, and it's in John 8 and verse 28, sometimes overlooked. Therefore, Jesus said to them, when you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am. And what he's saying there, you can detect me and my deity by being lifted up, which was by prophecy, that is the death, the crucifixion that I'm about to accomplish. And then he emphasizes it even more when we come down to the end of the chapter, where Jesus presents to these Jews, your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he was glad when he saw it. And they reply to him then in verse 57, you're not yet 50 years old and you've seen Abraham. And then you have this statement, most assuredly I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. I'll submit to you that Acts 10th chapter in verse 38 is taken out of context by some brethren that want, for some reason, which is unexplained at this particular point, want to somehow lessen the degree of authority of Christ Jesus. And where you lessen the degree of authority of Christ Jesus, well, then you lessen the degree of His words and His commandments, not only in the red, but also in the black that we have in our Bibles. I have time, because I've considered that I have time. But we'll do this very briefly. One other passage. And we're going to use a different version in this particular thought. This goes back to Philippians 2. This is beginning here is another section of passage where these brethren say, you see, Jesus divested himself of all deity. And we look beginning in verse 5, have this mind in you, and I'm using the American Standard Version, which also was in Christ Jesus, who existing in the form of God, counted not the being on an equality with God a thing to be grasped, something that he hoped for. That's a good translation there. If you have something, you don't have to wish for it. And that's what's being stated here. Jesus didn't wish for the attributes of deity because they were innately his. And that's what's being stated. But then, verse 7 says, but emptied himself. And this is where these brethren have taken this particular passage from some of the newer versions and have made a misapplication from it. Well, it says that he emptied himself. And so the conclusion that they've come to is that when Jesus was here upon this earth, he emptied or divested himself of all attributes of deity and lived just as a man, nothing more than a man, while he was here upon this earth. Quite often I will tell you in my preaching of the unfortunate renderings that are in the King James Version. You've heard me say that. And there are some unfortunate ones. But I'll tell you what, in this particular passage, those translators got it right to present the proper idea. Because there it says, instead of emptied himself, made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. Now, I still believe that we could take the other version there and some of the other versions in connection with emptied himself and show exactly what it was that he emptied himself of. But it wasn't deity. Think about the Lord's Prayer. And I'm not talking about the one that people call the Lord's Prayer, but the real Lord's Prayer when we go back to John the 17th chapter. I want you to think there, the statement that is made by Jesus in his prayer as he offers it, not only on his behalf, and not only on the 12's or the 11's behalf at this particular time, Judas has already left, but also on our behalf. And he says this, at verse 3, and this is life eternal, that they should bow, they should know thee, the only true God, and him who thou didst send, even Jesus Christ. I glorified thee on the earth, having accomplished the work which thou hast given me to do. I will have you note there, that's a future tense statement in that verse. Now, something that has not taken place. I'll have you note that the only one that can say something is as good as done before it ever happens is deity. And Jesus said that. And then he says in verse 5 of John 17:5, And now, Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. What was it that Jesus divested himself of? What was it that Jesus emptied himself of when he became flesh? The glorious abode of heaven. He left it. You know, we talk so much about the sacrifice of Christ and sometimes place it just within the scope of the cross. But every aspect of the existence of Jesus Christ, every aspect of it was a sacrifice. First of all, he sacrificed the existence of heaven to come to this earth for us. Second of all, he sacrificed himself from being in good relations with the Jews. They wanted to kill him at all times because he would not back down from the truth. Thirdly, there was even the strain of family that Jesus would not back down to because even his brothers did not believe that he was the Christ, the Son of God. And then, of course, he went to the cross for us. I'll add one more. After raising from the dead, Jesus sacrificed going back to heaven and stayed with us for 40 days here upon this earth. That was a sacrifice. That was a sacrifice. And so when you look at that thought, when you go back to Philippians, the second chapter, it wasn't that he divested himself of deity. He divested himself of the glorious abode of heaven to come to this earth. Wherever you think about that, it says in verse 8, being found in the fashion as a man, and wherever you have that term as a man, it shows that he wasn't just man. No, he was fully man, but not just man. He is also deity and always has been. He humbled himself, and the reason that he humbled himself because of the office that he was fulfilling as our Savior, as our Messiah. And that's the office that he was holding while he was here upon this earth and still continues to hold until the end of time in a submissive posture to the Father. Becoming obedient even unto the death, even yea, the death of the cross. Again, I can't tell you why these doctrines are taught that Jesus was not deity while upon this earth. Or even in the restatement of some, which is really no restatement whatsoever. It really still means the same thing. He didn't use his deity. Well, yes, he did. And we see that throughout his lifetime. With the attributes of God being seen in him because he is God. He is deity. What we can do is that we can surely trust in everything that Jesus says because he speaks with authority, because he is authority. He is God. We can trust everything that he says if we're not a child of God. And he said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, and he that believeth not shall be condemned. And we can trust on that, we can stand on that, because you see another attribute of God that we find out from Hebrews, the 6th chapter, is that he cannot lie. He cannot lie. And so it is going to be true, he that is baptized for the remission of their sins will be saved, and it is true, he that will not will be condemned, will be damned. And it's true. And you can trust in that. Those of us here, we can trust in our Savior in every aspect of the gifts and blessings that we have through him. You know, the focal point of deity is now upon Jesus. And it's because of what he accomplished here upon this earth. Even though the focal point is upon Jesus, yet he, in that position or office that he is holding as Savior, is obedient to the Father, and that's for us also. You see, his obedience teaches us, yes, God can be obeyed. We can follow his footsteps. We can do what he did. If you're not a child of God, become one this afternoon. The water's still warm. If you are a child of God, look to your God, to the God of heaven that became flesh and gave himself for you. If there are those that we can help in any way, we ask you to come as we stand and sing.